Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for this morning that Thy children are gathered for Sunday school. We pray that Thou will be among us and Thy Holy Spirit will be our teacher. Thou will cleanse us of all our sins, transgressions, and that we will be good students, good children of Yours, learning Thy word and applying it in our lives. We pray for many who are sick. We pray for Thy healing powers be upon them. We are thankful for many who also have gone to the hospital and Thou has healed them through various treatments. We praise Thee and thank Thee, for Thou art the master surgeon and great physician. Lord, we pray for this morning that our lessons here will be one that is pleasing to Thee and that we will learn precious things to Thy praise and glory. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. This morning, we are on to lesson 8, David among the Philistines. So some background. In our last lesson, we learned that David spared Saul's life. And you recall that Saul has been pursuing David relentlessly in the mountains of Israel. And then Saul went into a cave to relieve himself, and David and his men was deep in the cave. And David spared Saul's life because Saul was anointed of the Lord to be king of Israel. And David will not have him, and David will not touch Saul, because Saul was an anointed of the Lord. But despite David's sparing Saul's life, Saul continued to pursue David. And so David decided to hide in Gath, Philistine country. And let me read to you a portion of scripture, 1 Samuel 27, 1-4. And David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. King of Gath is king of Philistine. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. So you see here, David was distress. He can't touch Saul because Saul is the anointed of the Lord. And Saul continued to pursue him to want to kill him. So he thought, one day he's going to get caught and killed by Saul. So he has a good plan. David prayed. God led him to a plan. Go to Philistine country. Because Philistine country is enemy of Saul. Saul will not dare to go there. So that's what David did. He went to Achish, king of Philistine in Gath, and requested refuge in Philistine country. And he got refuge there. And when the news came to Saul that David had fled to Philistine country, he stopped pursuing David. He can't go into Philistine country. So let's look at this map. Okay. You see the shaded part in brown? This is Philistine country. Yeah, it's along the Gaza Strip. So you see all these cities here are all Philistine cities. Rafaya, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron. And you have Gath, capital of Philistine. And then the rest of it is Judah. Judah is Israelite. Then to the right you have Ammon, Moab, Edom. They are not Israel, not Israelites. So the Israelites is here in Judah. And so in Judah, where King Saul and David were, Saul could pursue David. And you recall that David was hiding in the mountains next to this Dead Sea, right? You have Adullam, and then there is Keila, and then there is Ziph, and then there's Engedi, yeah? All along this part. Look at my cursor. And then, so enough is enough. He can't keep on running away from Saul in Judah. He ran to Gath, Philistine country. And let me read on what happened between David and Achish, the king of Philistine. Verse 5, chapter 27. Then David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in a royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore, Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah into this day. So David asked of King Achish, let me not bother you in capital city of Gath. Give me a town outside the capital city. And King Achish gave David Ziklag. So you see this map here. Again, it's a... There you go. The Dead Sea. And then, originally, David was running around Adullam, Keila, Ziph, and Gedi. Right? These few towns or cities. And then, he just couldn't take it anymore because Saul was hot on his heels. He ran into Gath to seek refuge from King Achish of Philistines. And Achish gave him Ziklag. So you see, there are two Ziklags here. So I think Bible scholars are not quite sure which Ziklag, but they are quite close to each other. And so David settled in Ziklag, Philistine country. You could see Ziklag on the map. Yeah. So Saul dare not go to Ziklag because it's Philistine country. And so for a while, David had safety in Philistine country. And so let me read on to verse 8 and to 12 of chapter 27. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. So David, after he settled down in Ziklag, started to attack Gezites, Geshurites, and Amalekites. And where are they? Look at the map here. Gezites on the left, next to the coast. And then you have Geshurites and the Amalekites. Yeah, all here. Look at my cursor. You're all in the south. South of Ziklag. Yeah? And they are all the original people. They are not Israelites. Yeah? They are the Canaanites. And there are many tribes, different tribes of Canaanites. Canaanites is a term we use for the different people, different tribes staying in the land of Canaan before Abraham came. They're called Canaanites. But within Canaan, the Canaanites, there are different tribes. So Gezites, Geshurites, and Amalekites are three of the many tribes there. And they are enemies to the Israelites. So David attacked Gazites, Geshurites, and Amalekites. Verse 9, and David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. So David destroyed the tribes there and left no one alive. Yeah? And came back to Achish, and Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. Achish asked David, where did you go today? David said, he attacked south of Judah, south of Jerahmeelites, south of Kenites. And where are the Jerahmeelites and Kenites? You look here in the map again. The word Jerahmeelites at the bottom, and Kenites here on the right of Jerahmeelites. Yeah? And who are these people? They are friends of the Israelites. The Jerahmeelites are a family of Israelites. You know, Israelites, you remember the 12 tribes of Israel. So, and the 12 tribes have a lot of descendants. So under each of the tribes, there are many, many families. So one of the family is a family of Jerahmeelites. So they are part of the Israelite community. They are Israelites, basically. But a family that has grown very big, and they call themselves the Jerahmeelites. The Kenites are the friends of the Israelites. The Israelites will protect the Kenites. So when David said to Achish, he has gone and raided the Jerahmeelites and the Kenites. Well, he did not say he raided Jerahmeelites and Kenites. He said he has gone to the south of the Jerahmeelites, south, giving the impression that he raided them. He told Achish, David said, yeah, read the words, against the south of Judah, against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. He said he went to the south, misleading King Achish that he has attacked the Jerahmeelites and the Kenites. But, of course, David didn't do that. He actually attacked Gazites, Geshurites, and Amalekites. Why did David do that? Spiritual lessons. We'll come to that later. But first, I'd like to talk about doing the right thing may not have immediate rewards. Yeah, you recall in my last lesson, I talked about if you do righteously, God will reward you. But if you look at David, he spared Saul's life. He did righteously. And Saul continued to pursue him for his life. Where's the reward for David? Yeah, so it does not come immediately, yeah, the reward for David. Because Saul continued to pursue David, even though David spared Saul's life. But it came much later, when David became king after Saul, right? And why did David go to Achish? To take refuge in Philistine country. And then Saul stopped pursuing David. What is the application here? When we are in trouble, we too seek refuge in prayer and a solution from God. When David was very distressed, you read the Psalms that I shared with you last Sunday school. David was full of fear, anxiety. He probably can't sleep very well, and he was crying out to God, help me, don't let them kill me. So he was constantly praying to God. And God gave him the solution. Go to Philistine country and seek refuge there. So it is the same for us. When we are meeting difficulties in our life, complexities, complications, whether it is conflict with other people, conflict in the family, conflict at our work, we cry out to God, God help us, God help me, God help me. Seek God in prayer, and perchance God will reveal a solution for you. So we must learn from David, seek God when we are troubled, when we face conflicts. Why did Achish welcome David? You remember? David, earlier on, killed many, many Philistines when he was the commander of Saul's army. So, Philistines and David are enemies, historically. Achish is king of Philistines. Why did he welcome David? Because Achish and David have a common enemy, Saul. Right? Achish and Saul are enemies. Achish is Achish. Achish is king of Philistines. Saul is Israelite. Constantly fighting at the border. And now Saul and David are enemy. Saul wants to kill David because he was jealous of David. So Achish looked at David. We have a common enemy, Saul. We should join force against Saul. So Achish regarded David as his friend. Doesn't that ring a bell? You look at global politics today. You look at the countries, they are all aligned in a certain pattern. You have Russia, China, one side. US, NATO, another side. And Russia attacks Ukraine. US, NATO is protecting Ukraine against Russia. And then China is on the side of Russia in all this. They refuse to take side against Russia. Why? Because they have a common enemy against the US. So that bears out human nature. That we are aligned if we have common interest against the enemy. So the application here is hidden agendas from our helper. Many a times we have people who help us. Why do they help us? Sometimes they have altruistic reason. They see a person in need, they help. But sometimes not. They see a person in need, they see an opportunity to take advantage of you. Hidden agendas from our helper. Well, I don't think we see that among the same family in church, in Christian setting, but perhaps outside. When you meet people outside and you are in trouble and they come and help you. And sometimes you have to think carefully, are we expected to repay our helper? Are we expected to align our interests with our helper's interest? So be wise as serpent, and harmless as doves, to discern hidden agendas. How do we know whether a person is helping us out of genuine concern, genuine care to help a person in need? How do we know? How do we know whether the person has hidden agenda that because the person helped us, he expects me to help him in return? There's certain thing that he wants me, out of me. That's why he's helping me. And that is what happened here in Achish and David. Achish is willing to help David. David attacked Saul because we have a common enemy. That's what Achish was thinking. And David knew that. That's why he misled Achish to thinking that he has been attacking the Israelites in a very misleading answer. He didn't directly say he attacked the Israelites. He said he went to the south of the Jerahmeelites and south of Kenites. And of course, Achish took that to mean he attacked the Israelites, Jerahmeelites and the Kenites. So it helped David to give an ambiguous answer to Achish. Because if he said, no, he attacked the Geshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites, Achish would get him out of Ziklag, get him out of Philistine country. It's not no use to Achish. So we see here hidden agendas, how David react to them in a very cunning and very deceptive manner, and how we should learn not to do this. So did David do as what Achish desired, to attack Israelites? No, David did not attack Israel. David's heart was with the Israelites. He never had a problem with Saul, remember? He didn't even want to kill Saul. He spared Saul. He had no trouble with the Israelite people. He didn't want to kill the Israelite people. They are family with him. What he did was he attacked the Canaanite tribes who were enemies to the Israelites. Yeah, David attacked the Geshurites, Gerzites, and Amalekites. And David gave an ambiguous reply to Achish, to mislead Achish to believe that he attacked Judah. Verse 10. Let me read to you again. Verse 10. And Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? Where did you go today? Where do you go in your raiding today? And David said, against the south of Judah, against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. South refers to a location. Yeah? So he gave the impression that David was attacking the Jerahmeelites and the Kenites. And this was to mislead Achish to believe that he attacked Judah. And the commentators do not favor David's ambiguous reply to Achish. We have Bible commentators. They do not favor what David said to Achish. It was ambiguous and with the intention to mislead Achish into thinking that he attacked Israel. It was deception, dishonesty, shrewd to protect himself and his men. That was wrong. Untrue. Lie. David attacked the Geshurites, Gerzites, and Amalekites, but not Judah. In answer to Achish, David gave an ambiguous answer. Achish expected David to attack Judah, as David was Saul's enemy, but David did not. And so David had to give an ambiguous answer to mislead Achish to believe that David was attacking Judah. We should not give misleading answers. Misleading answers are to deceive. Sometimes we are put in a difficult situation in giving an answer. We have to seek God's wisdom to answer wisely. Yes, many a times we are put in difficult situation. Easy way out is tell a white lie. Say something untrue, but what the other person expects to hear, and he's happy and I'm happy, no one's hurt. It is a so-called a victimless. No one's a victim of my answer. No one is hurt by my answer. It's okay to just give an untrue answer. But let us examine what Jesus Christ did when he answered difficult questions. Many of the situations we are put in today, answering difficult questions, tricky questions, were dealt with our Lord Jesus Christ during his days. In Matthew 22:15, Jesus was put in a difficult position. Is it lawful to give tax to Caesar? Let us look at Matthew 22:15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Pharisees wants to trap Jesus in the conversation with Jesus. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and thou teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Jesus knew that they were out to trap him in that question. So he answered, Why do you want to test me? You are all, you wicked people. Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. So they gave him a coin. In those days, a Roman coin. Yeah? And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? So on the coin, there is a figure of a Caesar on the coin. Caesar's, they replied. Then they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So you see, Christ took out that coin that was given to him, and there was a figure of Caesar on the coin. You know the Roman coin, they have the head of Caesar on the coin. And then he showed it to the Pharisees. Whose head, whose picture do you see on the coin? And they say, it's Caesar's picture on the coin. Give, and he said, Christ said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God, what belongs to God. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. If Christ have said, yes, it is lawful to pay tax to Caesar, that answer would have been very unpopular with the Israelites. Because they don't like the Roman emperor, they don't like the Roman lords, Roman people who have captured them. They are Jewish people. And the Romans are a foreign invader who have captured them. And if Christ said, you must pay tax to Caesar, it's lawful to pay tax to Caesar, he would become very unpopular with the local people. If he said, no, don't pay tax to Caesar, Christ would get into trouble with the Roman authority. Because it was the Roman law that everybody must pay tax. Everybody in the Roman Empire, which included the Israelites, had to pay tax. Either way, yes or no, he's caught. And Jesus very wisely said, give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. So he's not saying don't give tax. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. Very clever and very wise answer. He did not say yes or no. And so they couldn't touch him. They couldn't catch him or the wrong things that he say. Next, John 8:3-11. The woman was caught in adultery. The The law of Moses requires stoning of the woman. What does Jesus say? Again, it was the Pharisees who were trying to catch Christ. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? So again, very tricky question. Woman caught in adultery. The law is to kill the woman by stoning. So they brought the woman. Lord Jesus, would you say we stoned this woman because she was caught in adultery? If Christ said yes, Christ would be seen to be harsh, unforgiving. He was preaching the gospel of love and mercy. And if Christ would have been seen to be harsh and unforgiving, it would be inconsistent with his gospel of love and mercy. If Christ says no, Christ will be seen to have contradicted the law of Moses. Moses says, the law of Moses required the stoning of an adulterous couple. Isn't the law of Moses the law of God? Yes, it is. So, Jesus has a difficult question to answer. Yes or no, again he's caught. And he said, verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He's not saying yes, stone her, or no, don't stone her. He's saying, the person who is without sin, let him be the one that first cast the stone. Very wise. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God himself. So as a result of his saying, nobody dared to cast a stone. They all have sinned. Who dares to cast the first stone? Claiming that he has no sin. So you see the answer. He is saying, yes, Moses' law should be obeyed. You know, adultery's penalty is death. But before you stone that woman, let it be a man without sin. Because we all have sin. We all have sin. Who are you to judge another person who has sinned when you yourself have sinned? So, if you want to judge an adulterous woman, let you be sinless. So nobody dared to cast the first stone. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, verse 9, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So very interesting. I think this is something that we can learn from our Lord Jesus Christ. How to be wise as serpent and harmless as dove. Sometimes we are asked difficult questions. And we have to answer in a wise manner. Yeah? So that we don't hurt somebody by our answer. At the same time, we do not deceive another person by our answer. So I would like you to think about this. Few questions here I prepared, or contemplate by yourself. Share how you would answer wisely without telling a lie and causing aggravation when a very ill person asks you for his condition. You see a very ill person, seriously ill, and a person asks you, How am I doing? How is my medical condition? And you have to. Are you going to tell him? Your condition is very serious. All the details of his bad condition. What will you say to him? Because if you do that, he will feel very depressed, very sad for himself. So what would you say to such a person? And we have to be sensitive. Sometimes situation requires a delicate answer. Well, an easy way out is just to say, no, you're well. No problem at all. You'll recover in no time. That will put him at ease. Is that the right thing, the wise thing to say? So how would you say to such a person? Second, your host asks you whether you like the meal. And the host has prepared the meal. Of course, you didn't like the meal. So how would you answer the host? Oh, the host, the meal is fantastic. Haven't come across a better dinner. That is what we all say. We are expected to say that. The host likes to hear that. Is there another way of putting it? It's very difficult. I understand. Yeah. It's difficult. Yeah. But I just want to, did you think about all these, to ponder over it? Because outside, or even among our friends ourselves, yeah, sometimes things are not so easy, and we have to learn to be more astute. We have to learn to be wise in how we answer certain questions, so as to not to aggravate the person, but at the same time, not to lie as well. Next question, share how would you discern a person's hidden agendas when helping you? What would you do if you know about the hidden agendas? How do you know whether the person is genuine in wanting to help you when you have a problem? And what would you do if you know that that person has a hidden agenda when he offers help to you? What would you do? So just take 5 minutes to ponder over these questions. And perhaps you can have a round of sharing later. All right. Share how you would answer wisely without telling a lie and causing aggravation when a very ill person asks you for his condition. I would say it's always difficult. I would, if I were the person asked to give an answer, I would say, not to worry. First, I would comfort him, not to worry. Doctors will take good care of you. Not to worry. Doctors will take good care of you. There's no need to go into details. You want him not to worry. So that's good. Tell him not to worry. Doctors will take good care of you. Your host asks you whether you like the meal the host has prepared. You didn't like the meal. So the question is, how do you like the meal? You're supposed to answer, yes, it's lovely. That is the polite answer that one would give, right? The meal is unique. It has different taste and flavor. Quite different. You're not saying you like it or you hate it. You're describing the taste. Because if you are accepted, reply would be, it's a lovely meal. I enjoyed it very much. But if you say it's, well, I find it not very agreeable to my taste. That will hurt the host. Host spends so much time, effort to prepare a nice meal for you and you don't like it. So you must understand where the host is coming from. He's genuine. He spends so much time, effort, and resources to prepare a good meal for you. If you don't like it, it's a matter of taste. But don't criticize the meal, yeah? just say that, well, describe the taste. It is, there's different flavors, different taste, and it's quite unique. Share how you would discern a person's hidden agendas when helping you. What would you do if you know about the hidden agendas? I've got an interesting case. Somebody says he wants to help me and will fight for me. I was very happy. That person was so enthusiastic to want to help me in my cause. Then next thing he said, you have to do this, 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 and this. So I got the drift. It was not a genuine help. Yeah? And I'm thankful that that person actually told me straight away, very directly, if I help you here, you must do this for me. He didn't hide his agenda. He was quite forthright. But he had an agenda. So we have to be careful when people are very enthusiastic to help you, especially strangers, people that you don't know very well. Of course, close friends, we help each other and we know each other's character, we know each other's personality and care and love. That's good, we are all in the same family. But sometimes people outside show a lot of care, show a lot of concern, and that will sort of sound a bell for you to be more careful. Find out what's all this. Let us close in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy goodness for this lesson. Lord, we see how human nature plays a part. How characters in the Bible come alive. Even for today, it applies to us. And we pray for wisdom to handle many delicate situations. That we will do what is righteous before Thee. We pray for Thy guidance and Thy loving care and Thy wisdom. That we will react thoughtfully and with graciousness to other people. Let not our speech be grating and hurtful to others. But at the same time, let us be wise in our answer to tell the truth. Let us learn from the conduct of our Lord Jesus Christ. To love mercy, to do justly, and to walk rightly before Thee. Lord, we pray for today that Thou will grant us good health and strength and a blessed day. Cleanse us all our sins and our iniquities, that we will be righteous before thee, and bless us with thy bountiful joy and peace, good health and strength. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming.